There are two places in the scripture that I would like to have you look at with me this afternoon for a few moments. First one is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and the second was in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. We'll begin there at the first verse when we get around to that. Would you pray with me, please, as we begin? Our dear Heavenly Father, we would ask for your help this afternoon. We are grateful for the time of fellowship we've had and the meal we've shared. And now, dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude our day, we pray that you might give us sufficient to carry home for our souls, and that you might bless us in that as we apply these truths unendingly through the days ahead until we see Jesus face to face. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to sort through the similarities and the sounds of words, and be able to always land on the truth. We can't do that in the flesh, but by your Spirit, and we appeal to you for help there in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, a letter and a communication written to Christian people by the word beloved. It begins with a negative, unusual for John, when he says, "Believe not every spirit." There are some people, I gather, who would, if they offer anything reasonably, biblically sounding, anything that smells like Christianity of a kind, more often or not, the people are willing to give folks the benefit of the doubt. The Apostle John warns us here, don't believe them all, but try or test, evaluate, analyze the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets. Now, it was easy in the Old Testament to determine or distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet. The false prophet would utter a declaration, and if what he said didn't come to pass, he was found or exposed to be false and would be summarily executed for presuming to speak for God when in fact he wasn't. In our times, a little bit more difficult. There be many false prophets in our day, even as there were in the Old Testament days, who presume to speak for God and by every appearance look or appeal to the masses as being authentic. But the Apostle John continues on here. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Every spirit, every prophet, every teacher, every professed Christian that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If that were the end of it, if that was the end of it, all well and good. And he gives the negatives as we go on down through this little section of scripture, but we come to the summary statement in verse 6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Referring to the apostolic messengers. And the word hear, it means more than just giving an audience with your ear to what is being spoken. But the word hear suggests a welcoming of the truth to the point where there is a doing of the truth. But he that knoweth not God heareth us. That is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now come back over to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1. A couple of things to point out for our help. It used to be that Christianity was a much kinder, simpler, easily discernible composite. But I would suggest to you that probably since the 50s and the 60s, where there seems to be just as many different kinds and brands of Christianity as there are translations of Bible, that it has only served to confuse the minds of the true followers of Jesus Christ. But God does give us some instruction on how to be discerning, sufficient to be able to put to the test the voices and the people that you hear to know whether they are of God. It is obvious that just because a person says they are a Baptist does not necessarily mean that they're a Baptist or that they speak for God, any more than a person who says that they are a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or whatever does not necessarily speak for God simply because of the label present. But here we have, in the first verse, there were false prophets among the people. Among the people. First of all, I'll point out to you that if we were to outline this for purposes of memory and instruction, first place we look at is within or among the people. Looking within or among the people. There were false prophets also among the people. And I want to point out a couple of things before we go any further. If we go back in order, let's say to the book of Acts. Don't lose your place in 2 Peter, but in Acts chapter 20, one of the warnings that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Ephesus, very sobering, very, very sobering, and it is worth repeating in our own time. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. Paul is giving warning on the occasion of his departure from these people. And he says, For I know this, pretty certain, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Seems to me just a casual glance at these two points of reference is that as there were false prophets among the people, within the people, there shall be, from the Apostle Paul's warning, that occasion within the church itself. In the church at Ephesus, a lot is written about that particular church in the six chapters of the epistle devoted to it, as well as seven or eight verses in the book of Revelation concerning it, in the place in the book of Acts where it was founded. There's a lot of information about that particular church. But here we have this particular reference from the apostle stating that I know this, that after I depart, wolves enter in. And not only wolves entering in from outside, but there are those who will arise from within. And one of the characteristics, whether it's the first century or today, that seems to stick to a false prophet is their penchant for trying to drum up their own little support, their own little sect within the body of Christ, to try to accrue a gathering of sympathetic hearers. And after a while, whenever that is significant enough, it serves to fracture the local church. Now, we have an example of that in the church of Corinth. In the early chapters of that book, there were fights going on inside that church. They're sort of like a quasi popularity contest as to who baptized who. And the Apostle Paul quickly assigns to them a status of infants, spiritual infants. He said, I could not speak as unto you, but like he could only speak to them in terms of baby talk. Could not speak to them on the plane of mature adulthood. And so they had to start at the very beginning again. But then there is this reference also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7. We read in this place, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, That's the appearance, the external appearance. They come in sheep's clothing. That's the appearance. If you stand off and you do not apply the tests that Peter speaks about, you could be easily deceived into thinking that what you see is actually what you get. But here, a qualification is given. Inwardly, in the heart, they are ravening wolves. Same kind of wolves that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. In the figure that is presented there, which is expanded on further by Peter, is that they will tend to treat the sheep as a thing, something to be used, something to be manipulated, something to be, something to stand on, to promote their own personal agendas. And so the Apostle Peter says, there were false prophets among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now here's where we start the warning part of this. It is said there in verse number 1 that certain things will happen. And we want to get to the place where we discern from Scripture what it actually is that as is mentioned here, the fact that they deny the Lord that bought them. What exactly does that refer to? Well, first of all, please notice their mannerisms in verse number 1. In the word privily, secretly, stealthily, under the radar, something obscure, perhaps. It says, they shall in this manner bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. A heresy is simply a position that one will take in stark contrast to the majority. Someone who enjoys standing off by themselves and presenting an exclusive angle on the truth, perhaps. This is some new truths newly revealed to me that no one else has ever written about, no one else has ever preached about, and I want to be the first one to share it with. Sort of like the evening news people. You've heard it first here on Channel 11. Well, what difference does it make where you first heard it, as long as you hear it and you hear the truth of it? Okay, but these who bring in the damnable heresies have just a reference to that notion that I want to be set apart by myself exclusively to present something that is novel. Damnable heresies. And then it speaks about denying the Lord that bought them, giving indication that these people, even though they be false teachers, might just well be, were redeemed people, unless we get to understand exactly what is referenced here. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we look at this, as there were, there shall be false prophets, false teachers, infiltrating with Christological contradictions. Christological contradictions. Denying redemptive truth. Let me give you a short version or an interpretation of this. Keep your place here and go to Jude's massive book in the back of the New Testament. Jude's work. The first chapter of Jude. We read at verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And verse 4 says this. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Here's what they were doing. They were turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly What do we mean when we say that they were denying redemptive truth? All of which, of course, is damnable, destructive, and is wasteful. So whenever we think about the warning that the Apostle Peter is giving, he's talking about those who come from within. He talks about their ways, all of which are said to be pernicious. Back in verse number 2 in 2 Peter, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So many false prophets are gone out into the world. It stands to reason that many will follow. Many will follow. I've often wondered how, or even sometimes why. When I look at briefly, and I don't dwell on these or take in large segments of time wasting on it, but when I look at some of the venues in which so-called Bible preaching evangelicals, the so-called servants of God are able to gather thousands of people under one roof on one occasion, and then begin to hear them speak, and immediately the bells start going off and the flags start coming up, and it's very obvious that what they are saying is a profound falsehood. But if you let the camera pan over the faces of those who are there, it has seemed like that they have just been fed a boatload of chocolate and caramel, and they are as happy as a bug in a rug to get such. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? How is it that many will follow their destructive, wasteful ways? How is that? It's always been a mystery. Many shall follow their teaching ways. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But I come back to that Christological contradiction. When we consider what he says in verse number 3, Peter, that is, and here's where we get to the thing part of it. 2 Peter 2, verse 3, speaking again of their ways. Truth is evil spoken of, and through covetousness. Covetousness is always equated with what foul practice in the New Testament? What is it? Idolatry, greed, the desire to acquire something that you have no right to have or no need to have. But idolatry. Verse number 3, through covetousness shall they with... And here's where we look at their words. From their ways to their words. With feigned words. Make merchandise of you. Now, merchandise is a thing. Merchandise is something you see on a shelf. If you want it, you take it off the shelf, you put it in your cart, you go pay for it and take it off. It's a thing. Here it is said that these false teachers with these feigned words, and basically the Greek word is plastos. We get our word plastic from the same word. Plastic in the sense of what can appear to be authentic, like a basket of fruit on somebody's table. Some of it is so artful, you put it on the table, you walk in without giving it a whole lot of inspection, it appears to be the real thing until you pick something out of the basket and bite into it. And then if you're wearing uppers and lowers, they stick in that piece of fruit and you got to shake them loose. That's the kind of words that they use. Plastic words. They really aren't what they sound like. They're really not speaking anything remotely connected to the truth. It says they make merchandise of you. Their words, artificial words that are calculated or molded to deceive all those who follow along, counted as objects to be used for personal greed and gain, merchandise. And as I think about that, there are numerous references with regard to people that are like this by the other writers of this scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talks about men who are destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now think about that. A great conglomerate of false teachers equate prosperity with spirituality. the more prosperous you are, the more wealth you accumulate. It is evidently a token of God's blessing on your life, spiritually speaking. And when you aren't in such a way, it must mean that there's some kind of embedded sin in your life that needs to be rooted out. But there is that group of people today that equate prosperity with spirituality and blessings of God. Not always is that the case. Not always. I mean, you think of the examples in the scripture. You think of the widow woman. You recall the story there? She was wealthy enough to be able to take everything she had and throw it into the offering. That's how wealthy she was. She gave it all. She gave it all. The other guys who fancied themselves to be wealthy, they chucked in a coin here, a coin there, but it was not commensurate percentage-wise with their wealth. The woman, I would say, it would be safe to say she cast in 100%. Wealthy woman. Very wealthy woman. Did she go without, and according to the story, did she go without anything that she needed to have in the will of God? No. Now we look back here in the book of Romans, it talks about those who, to utter good words and through fair speeches, deceive many. Titus talks about those who teach for filthy lucre's sake. Now there's a word, filthy lucre. You know, that's old English term that simply means the pronounced love of money and the need to have it at any cost. And of course, Peter speaks of those who use or speak cunningly devised fables. These Christ deniers evidently were, as we read at Jude chapter 1 verse 4, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And what do I mean by that? There is a presumptive notion on their part that Christ did not die to save us from our sins, but He died and permitted us to remain in our sins. That's where that leads. In practice, how does that play out? It creates a license for lust without a shameful conscience. It is libertinism on steroids. A license for lust. Freedom to sin. Whereas biblical teaching with regard to the redemptive work of Christ teaches a freedom once saved from sin. These people that were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness we're saying, go ahead, live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. It doesn't make any difference at all anyway. Christ died for your sins. You're safe. Don't worry about the consequences. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 speaks about them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Look at that verse. Verse 10. Chiefly them that are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness or lasciviousness and despise government. I'm just so thankful that we live in a society today where that is very rare. Very rare. The despising of the government. Huh? When you giggle, think back 3 years. Think back 3 years. Okay? They despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There is a way in which that you speak evil with malice intended that does not abridge your right and your responsibility to speak the truth concerning those same dignitaries. Whenever you speak the truth. Don't speak unless you do your homework. Don't speak unless you yourself are on firm moral footing. Now these, and people like these, we understand that in as much as they are defiant, self-willed, and they're unafraid, speaking evil of dignitaries and dignities, they're destined to damnation. It is wise, I think, considering what their promised outcome is, to be able to put the test to all those who come speaking in God's name. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. Be like the Bereans were said to have been, that everything that they heard out of the mouth was to whether they searched the scripture to determine whether or not that which was spoken to them was of God. Scripture never makes a mistake. You can always test the spirits, always try the spirits by comparing scripture, with the confidence that there are no contradictions, no mistakes. Every word of God is inspired from the front cover to the back and will be preserved forever. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, accompany us home. Help us to arrive there safely. Grant to us a good week. There are many, Lord, in our fellowship who are facing tests and consultations this week. We pray your blessing upon them. We ask, Lord, for your will to be done in each life. And we pray, Lord, that you might grant to us another opportunity to rejoice in your goodness that you pour out upon your people. We'll give you the praise for that ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen.